Okay, well, if you guys don't have anything else, let's go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is where we'll be at today. And we are continuing our series I've entitled Refocus. And I have lost count of how many times I've said that. But anyway, our desire is that we will see who Jesus is more clearly through a study of his life and ministry in the Gospels. And so we are all the way at the last chapter of the book of Matthew. We are at the last verses, and so that lets us know that we are almost to the end of our study. And you guys are probably questioning how many more sermons I have out of this passage. We'll find out. But anyway, last week we were examining Jesus' final instructions to his disciples and also to us. He had finished what he had come to do. He had made a way to redeem or to save mankind. And now it was up to the apostles and those who would follow after them to go and to tell the good news. And we call this the Great Commission. And so we said that the Great Commission is, first of all, it's individual. That God came to, or Christ came to save men, right? Didn't come to save a religion or a nation or a congregation. He came to save men. And first of all, if we are to participate in the Great Commission individually, we need to, first of all, we need to believe. You can't pass on what you don't possess. And so you need to believe before you can pass it on. And so salvation is the very beginning. Then we said that in order to participate in the Great Commission individually, we need to put to practice what we believe. We need to be we need to be living a life that pleases God and demonstrates what we believe. And whenever we do that, it speaks volumes. Whenever we are living according to our beliefs, whenever we are living in line with God's word, it is a great testimony to those who are about us. And so how we live adds significant weight to the words which we speak. And so if you are not living according to God's word and you try to tell people about the God that you serve, they're going to say, wait a second, something doesn't line up here. So your life is going to add weight to your words. And then the third thing that we said about our individual witness, our individual participation in the Great Commission, is that we need to be speaking as well, because faith cometh by hearing, right? That's how God designed it. And so he has given us the opportunity to speak up on his behalf. So we believe, we put it into practice, and then we use our mouths to proclaim the things that he has done for us and for those we come in contact with. So we look for opportunities to share the good news. It could go from being a full-on gospel presentation, going through all of these things from God's word, telling how a person can be saved, to just simply giving out a tract or inviting someone to church. But we can open up our mouths and have a part in fulfilling the Great Commission. We said, secondly, that it is a corporate commission, that for us together as a church, we have a part in fulfilling the Great Commission. It is God's design that individuals come together into this assembly to edify, to equip, and to evangelize believers, or to evangelize the lost, but edify and equip the believers so they may evangelize. And so anyway, the ways that we can help the Great Commission corporately are, first of all, we show up. Right? We talked about that last week. We talked about it already today. Showing up goes a long ways in being a testimony, having an impact on the lost that's around us. If lost people come out to our assembly and saved people don't show up, then what does that say to them, right?
Right.
And so first of all, you can show up. You can support. You get behind what's going on. You sing, you participate, you give. You back up what's going on within the body of Christ here.
Yeah.
And then the third thing that we saw under our corporate cooperation, I guess we could say, in the Great Commission, is that we can serve. We can get involved in the work both in here and out there, right? We can serve. We can go out in different ways in evangelizing. We can participate in the ministry here. We've got people who are taking care of kids, teaching kids, people who are singing, people who are doing different things, participate in the ministry. And the third thing that we saw as far as the Great Commission, it is an international commission. The gospel is to go global. God wants to see all men hear about what he has done for them, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is a global commission. Some can go physically through either short-term or long-term missions. Some go physically, as we know, people relocate from place to place, and they carry the gospel with them as they go. And so they can go physically. All of us can go prayerfully. As we want to see people around the globe born again, we can be praying for those who are going and those who are hearing. Okay? Bible tells us to pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest for laborers unto his harvest. Yeah. We can be praying for these things. And then we can also go financially. It takes money to get the gospel out to the world through literature and through the support of missions and different things. And so we can give to the efforts to get the gospel in the regions beyond. And the last thing that we saw last week is that we must go dependently. It's not based on us, our own power, our own ability. It says that Christ will build his church. Christ will build his church. And so we depend upon him, not our own power or wisdom, but we trust and follow Christ. So today we're still going to be in the same passage, looking at Jesus' final instructions. And he had more in mind than just giving the gospel and then moving on. He desired for believers to grow. He desired for believers to grow. So Matthew chapter 28, and we'll begin reading in verse number 16. Matthew 28 and verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will look into this passage. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we have, this passage in your word. And we ask you, Lord, just help us today as we dive into this and we see more about this great commission that you've given us. I pray, Lord, that you would just quiet our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to focus upon your word. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our midst here, that we could gain from this text and from this service exactly what we need. And Lord, I just pray you be with those in the back as they're caring for the kids, Lord, that you bless and you work there. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, just to help us, Lord, that we could take part of this work that you have for us, that we could be a witness in this world, that we could go forth and tell folks about you. Lord, we do love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.
Hey guys, you're going to have to be quiet so everybody can hear. Okay.
Okay, so Matthew chapter 28, we just looked at. As we consider Jesus' final instructions, it is clear that he wanted the good news of salvation to go out into all men. We find in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel to every creature. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it tells us that the Lord isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? And so God has a desire for the gospel to go out into all people. And so often our focus whenever we come to the Great Commission is seeing people saved. Okay? Oftentimes whenever we think about the Great Commission, that is where it stops at. And we think about the gospel going out, people hearing that salvation is available, people hearing that they can be born again, that heaven can be their home. But that is only part of the story. God's plan wasn't just to see people saved and to send them on their way, and neither was that the Bible's pattern. As we look in the Word of God, we find that most of the New Testament is written to believers, trying to instruct them and trying to help them grow in their walk with God. And so it goes far beyond just seeing people saved, but seeing them grow in grace, to grow in faith, to be able to follow after the Lord and to serve him. We find that Paul returned to the same places multiple times. If you look at his first, second, and third missionary journey that we find in the book of Acts, we find that what's going on there is Paul, first of all, he went out and sowed the seed of the gospel. He saw people saved. He saw churches formed. And then as that happened, he came back around to check and see how they were doing and to see them established, to see them growing. And he came back around a third time to encourage them even further. And then he continued to write letters. He continued to send others to minister to them. He was wanting to see those who had believed, wanting to see them grow in grace, wanting to see them grow in their knowledge, wanting to see them to increase as they followed Christ. That was what was going on there. And so he was continually communicating with them, and he was fulfilling the rest of the Great Commission. The first half is to go and tell the good news, right? But the second half of the Great Commission is that we need to stay and grow, okay? There is growth that takes place. That's one of the reasons why we are doing this discipleship course in the first service, is because we need a good foundation to grow from. We need to have a good starting place to grow from. And if we think about this, if it was just a matter of going and preaching the good news and saying that salvation is available, that Jesus died for you, believe on him and you can go to heaven, if that was the end of it, then how long would it take for the church to disappear? How long would it take for Christianity to come to an end? What we find is that people are growing and people are going, and it is continuing, and down through the ages it has been passed on. And here we are today because people didn't just get saved, but they grew in their faith and they went and told others and they taught and they trained them up, right? There was growth that took place. The Christian life begins at the moment of the moment that we are born again. It begins with a choice, but then what? Well, whenever you were born, you're going to be doing the same thing that a child does whenever it is born. You learn and you grow. I was talking with, I think it was with Les, maybe with the girls this past week, about how much Melody has grown, how much she has learned just in 3.5 years. From the moment that she was born, just a little pink wiggly blob, to now what she is. There's been a lot that has happened in 3.5 years. And just to see her personality develop, to see how she's growing and the things that she is saying, just as we got to church this morning, we were getting ready to get out of the car, and she spouted off something. It's like, where did you ever even hear that? She's got pretty good comedic timing at the moment. It's kind of interesting to see how these things are coming on. But what I'm saying is she has been learning and she has been growing immensely. And that is what God desires for us as Christians as well. We start off our journey with him whenever we are born again, but he desires that we grow. He doesn't want us to stagnate. He doesn't want us to stay still. He doesn't want us to stay where he found us. He wants us to increase. He wants us to grow. And so how does it work in the life of a believer? How do we grow? Well, we're going to look at Jesus' words and what I just read here and break them down and make it even more clear. As we see this, he told him, go therefore and teach all nations. That's talking about getting the gospel out, proclaiming the good news. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those are the ones who believe, are baptized. And then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's where we're going to kind of park for just a little bit here. And so the first part of that, it says teaching them. Teaching them. There needs to be instruction. There needs to be learning that is going on. Jesus spent his earthly ministry pouring into the 12 disciples. We've used that word disciple quite a bit, especially with the Sunday school and different things. But a disciple is a committed follower. Okay? And so Jesus was pouring into those 12 disciples. It took time. It took effort. And if we look at Jesus' interactions with those 12 disciples, it took the patience of God to deal with those guys. Y'all believe that? We start reading about Peter and some of the things that he does and the squabbles that they have with each other and arguing over who's going to be the greatest. They are very immature. They are very much babes in Christ. And Jesus is basically running a crush for the first little bit, just trying to keep these guys from fighting amongst each other and doing off the wall and stupid stuff, right? I've often told you that the major part of parenting is just keeping the kid alive, especially in the first little bit. And so Jesus, as he was dealing with the 12 apostles, you find that early on that there's a lot of things that they're doing, and it's just like Jesus had to be there just shaking his head. But then I look at my own life, and I think there's probably many times in my life that Jesus just looked at me and just kind of shook his head. Like, what's wrong with that guy? But it takes the patience of God to deal with the hearts of men and the foolishness of men, and I'm thankful for that. But anyway, I referred to Paul there earlier. Paul's continual instruction in the early church. He's writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to the Ephesians, to those in Thessalonica. He's helping out to guide and direct Timothy as he's pastoring and Titus as he's pastoring. You find James as he's writing to believers. We studied that recently. And Peter as he's writing to believers. And all of these things that's going on, it is teaching and instructing these folks so that they can grow in their walk with Christ, so they can understand their relationship with him, so they can have that relationship with him and know him and follow him and serve him and experience what he has for them in their lives. And so as we see this teaching process, it continues beyond what we read in the Bible. Down through the ages, there are those who have gotten involved with teaching, right? There are those who have passed on the things that they have learned and passed it on to others. There's been schools and seminaries and all sorts of things built in order to teach people. Churches have engaged in teaching people. And all of this has happened, and it's passed all the way down to where you heard the word of God, and then you continue to hear the things of God even after believing, so that you can be rooted and grounded and that you can grow. This was God's plan. He didn't just want to save you. He wanted you to know him, to walk with him. He wanted to be able to guide and direct your life so that you could experience what he has for you. That was his desire. And so if any teaching is going to happen today, there's a couple things that are necessary. First of all, we need students, right? Is there any teaching that goes on if there is a classroom and no one in it? There needs to be students. And for someone to learn, we need people who are going to be teachable. You ever try to teach someone who does not want to learn? We've done homeschooling. And let me tell you this, they don't always want to learn. And sometimes they will say, why do we even need this? When am I ever going to use algebra? Right? It's hard to teach someone who doesn't want to learn. And if we are to learn, if we are to grow, we need to be teachable. We need to be students. We need to realize, we need to be humble enough to realize that there are things that we don't know. There's areas in which we lack. We need to see that there are some things that we need to hear, right? Need to be teachable. We need people who will value knowledge and pursue after and desire it, and that will put effort into obtaining it. A lot of times we have the wrong attitude whenever it comes to the things of God. A lot of times we approach it maybe carelessly, apathetically. Sometimes we feel as if we already know it. What's the need to continue reading the Bible? I've already read it before. What's the need to continue going to church? You're just going to say the same things again. Have you ever been in church and I announce the passage that we're going to be in and say, oh, I've already heard that. I already know about that one. And we have this attitude toward the things of God, and we become unteachable and unwilling to learn. Here's the thing. God goes beyond just me. Okay, even the things that I'm preaching, the things that I'm teaching, God's word is quick. It is alive. It is able to apply to your life today. His Holy Spirit, even if I do a poor job at teaching his word, his Holy Spirit is working and teaching. And even in these things, you say, well, I've heard this 1,000 times. It amazes me how many passages that I've been reading for all of my life, how many times that I've been in God's word and I've read over it, I've memorized it, and then all of a sudden, God uses it to guide me, to direct me, to show me something that I hadn't before considered. See, the thing is, if we are teachable, if we are looking for something, we're going to find it. If you come to church saying, I need something from God, if you come to church hungry, if you come desiring to know something from God's word, God will make sure you get something. If you approach your Bible reading, whenever you sit down with the Word of God, maybe for your daily devotions or something, if you come to it saying, I need something from God today, I want to learn something, I want to hear something from God today, there's a good chance that you're going to hear something. But if you approach God's Word casually, nonchalantly, just saying, okay, well, I've got to check this off the list today. You're reading, it's like, I didn't get anything out of that. Why? You weren't looking for anything. We have to be teachable. We have to realize there are some things that we need to know, that we need to learn, that we need to grow, that we need things in our lives so that we can follow after God, so that we can know Him, so we can grow in our relationship with Him. So we have to put the effort into pursuing knowledge, to obtaining it. We have to make it a priority. We know that back whenever we were in school, that there were all different types of students, right? There were those who were there to learn, to get whatever they could. We usually made fun of them and said they were the teacher's pet. So that kind of gives you an idea of where I was at in this equation. And so there were those who were wanting knowledge, and they were paying attention. They were taking notes. They were desiring to learn science and maths and literature and all these things. But there was also those who were just biding their time. I'm going because they make me go. I'm going because I have to. One of them's going to get a lot more out of school than the other one does, right? As I said already, all of us have dealt with people who were teachable and those who were not. Anyone that's ever been in a leadership position, any place of authority or anything, you've had to deal with people that just wouldn't listen, right? And so whenever we come to the things of God, whenever we consider our relationship with God, we need to make sure that we are looking for something, that we are being teachable, that we are listening, that instead of coming with hard hearts and closed minds, that instead we are looking for things that's going to increase in our relationship with God, that's going to help us to grow in our walk with God. Because if you come expecting nothing, you'll get nothing. Right? That's just the way that it works. And so I had an example here. I was listening to a couple pastors talk in a podcast this past week or the week before. And the one said that he had a service where at the end of the service, someone came by and they said, that was an awful sermon. I got absolutely nothing out of that. And they left. You say, oh, no one would do that. Yeah, they will. But anyway, and then just a few people behind as they're going out, someone came up to him and says, Pastor, that was a great sermon. I needed that. I got so much help out of that. And he's like, what, am I in the twilight zone? He's like, this person said it was a horrible sermon. They got nothing. And this person said it was exactly what they needed. What was the difference between the two people? Condition of their heart. One of them came to learn. One of them came as a student. The other one came. They came. That was it. And so for us to grow in this Christian life, we must see the value of learning, prioritize it, pursue it. It needs to be a lifelong endeavor. You realize with the disciples, they never quit being disciples. They never got to the place that says, oh, I've already learned it all. Now I'm just a teacher. It is a lifelong thing. And for us as Christians, it is a lifelong thing. We are continuing our journey. We are disciples. We are following Him. And whenever we get to heaven, we'll know the rest of the story. But until then, we're continuing to learn. We're continuing to grow. I listened to a pastor here a while back. He was some 80-some years old. He had been preaching for like 60 years. And he's still talking about his daily time in the Word of God and how he's still learning things. Say, he's been preaching for 60 years. How is he still learning things? He's still walking with God and he is still being teachable. Right? That's what we need to do. And so the second thing that we need, if we're going to be learning, if we're going to be having this teaching that's going on, is we don't just need students, we need teachers. You think there'd be any learning going on if all the students showed up in the classroom and there's no teacher present? I had a couple classes like that in school. The teacher didn't show up for work. They didn't have a substitute. And they just put a bunch of kids in the classroom. And no one realized there was no teacher. And the kids weren't going to say anything because they enjoyed not having a teacher. And there was a lot of nonsense that went on in that room. There was. But for us to learn, we need a teacher. We need a teacher. And so as Christians, teaching isn't limited to pastors and theologians. It's not limited to the professionals. As we grow, we are able to instruct the others that are coming behind us. And if you've been saved any length of time at all, you have things that you have learned, things that you have experienced that you're able to pass on to others. You might say, well, I'm not a teacher. No one says that you have to be up here and teach a class, but you can teach others that are coming along behind. Parents should be instructing their children. It's not just left to the church. It's like, okay, well, I'll take the kids to Sunday school, so I'm letting them teach them about God. We need to be teaching our children about God and the way that we live and the words that we say. We need to be sitting down with them and teaching them the precepts of the Word of God. We need to be instructing them. There's no more important thing that a parent can be a part of, especially as we're talking about the Great Commission. There's nowhere that is more powerful than in your own home with your own children. That is where it is paramount. That's where it is so important. And so as parents, we have this opportunity to be teaching our children, to be instructing them, to be telling them the things that we know and that we've experienced and that we have been taught ourselves, passing those things onward. We find that an example in Titus chapter 2 in verses 1 through 6. I won't turn there, but it's talking about the older women instructing the younger and the older men instructing the younger men. And it's amazing that in the body of Christ, how we each can grow from one another. I've told my children until they're tired of hearing it, I've said, all men are my teachers. Everyone has something I can learn from. But likewise, people can learn from you. What experiences have you had in your life? What have you learned from God's Word? What has He shown you in your devotions? What have you gotten out of the sermons? What did you learn from your devotions this week as we're doing this continue? There's different things that you are learning that you can pass on to others. We are to be teachers of others. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I'm going to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. It says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's one verse, but I don't know if you realize there's four generations. That's pretty incredible to me. He says, I taught you, and you're going to teach others that are able to teach others. Four generations there of learning. And this is the way that how Jesus intended for things to go. He told his disciples, I've taught you, you're going to teach others, they're going to teach others, they're going to teach others, and it comes all the way down the line to where we're teaching one another today. This is the way that he had designed it. The Great Commission isn't just being saved. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to continue. And so if you've been saved for a bit, have you been a student? Have you been learning? Have you been growing? Have you been seeking to add to just that salvation? Have you been seeking to grow, to learn, to engage in a relationship with your Savior? Or are you content to just go to heaven? If you've been saved for a little bit, have you been a student? And if you have been a student, are you doing anything to teach others? Are you passing on the things that you've learned? In Hebrews chapter number 5, and I don't want this to come across the wrong way, but Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." What the author of Hebrews is saying there is, you've been saved for a little while. You've been learning, you've been growing. You should be at the place where you're able to teach others, but you still need someone to teach you the basics. You're still at the ground level. Why haven't you increased? Why haven't you grown any? That's what he is saying there. But there is this expectation that those who are taught are able to teach others, right? So for us to learn, for us to carry this out where Jesus says, teaching them, we need to be teachable, we need to be learning, we need to be students, and we need to grow to the place that we're able to teach others, that we're able to pass on the knowledge that we gain. So Jesus tells us that after seeing people saved, we need to teach them, and that means after being saved, we need to learn and be willing to learn and willing to teach. And so that brings us to the question of, okay, if we're teaching, what are we teaching? What is our textbook? Well, that's simple enough, isn't it? But what is our textbook? He says here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching them the word of God, the word of Christ, the things that he has taught. Simply said, it's the Bible. That is the basis. That is the foundation. That is what we are teaching. We are told man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That it is not just a few favorite verses, but by every word, right? That proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We must be careful who and what we are students of. There are plenty of so-called teachers in this world today. There are plenty of people who would pass off their knowledge to you. But the question is it God's word or their word? Right? We find that in Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, that Paul talks about the Bereans and says the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Paul said, you know, Apostle Paul, Paul who wrote like half the New Testament, he says, I came to town, I started preaching the things that I had been taught, and they were going back and they were fact-checking me. They were making sure what I was saying lined up with the Bible. Because the Bible is our authority. Not man, not tradition, not anything else. The Bible is our authority. And so Paul said, I commend them. I'm glad that they are fact-checking me. And by the way, I'm glad if you all will fact-check me. Whenever I am teaching things up here, whenever I am saying things up here, make sure what I am saying lines up with the Bible. I make great effort to make sure that I am rightly dividing the word of truth and that I am delivering it correctly, okay? But I'm a man. And so as you are thinking about what's being taught, it needs to be the word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, it warns that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You wonder about all the false teachings and different things going on. What's going, where'd that come from? Well, it was told that it was going to happen. That there was going to be seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Those are the things we don't want to listen to. We are being taught the word of God. And we need to make sure that the things that we are teaching and being taught are God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So there is a warning that there is going to be false teachers and there are going to be people who are more than willing to listen to the lies. And we need to make sure that if we are going to be students or if we are going to be teachers, that we are proclaiming the truth, the things of God. Not man's devices, not what man comes up with. Whether you're teaching or being taught, be sure it is the word of God, not man's preferences or opinions, not traditions or religious dogma. Don't just look for what you want to hear or what you want to say, but look for the word of God, because only it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Bible tells us. And so only the word of God is sufficient. Only the word of God is going to cause you to grow. And Jesus says, I want you to teach all of those who believe, I want you to teach all things that I have taught you. If we are to grow in our relationship and walk with God, it will only happen through the word of God. And I've kind of as a bit of a side note here, I've taught this before, but as I've said already, the Bible is our sole authority. So many different religions, denominations, and things today add extra things in to the Bible as an authority. It'll be the Bible plus tradition is the authority. The Bible plus scholarship is the authority. They'll say, well, I know the Bible says this, but scientists have discovered this and historians state this. And so we're going to view the Bible through the lens of these different things. And there is conflicting authorities. And guess what? If there's conflicting authorities, oftentimes mankind pushes the Bible aside and believes the other thing. they'll add in not just the Bible as the authority, but also their own experiences. Well, I know what the Bible says, but you don't know what I experienced, what I felt, what I saw. And so their experiences supersede the Bible. We need to make sure that it is God's word that we're teaching, not scholarship, not our experiences, not our traditions, not our preferences in these things, but make sure that it is the word of God. Jesus says, teach them my word. And so we need to be teaching, we need to be learning, we need to be making sure that it is the word of God that we're teaching and we're learning from. But just because you learn God's word, or even that you teach God's word, doesn't mean that you are truly growing and maturing. Because before you can grow and mature, you need to do more than just increase in knowledge. You need to apply knowledge. What good does it do if you heap up to yourselves all this information if you never put it into practice? Right? And so that's our last thing here. It says, teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe. And that is to put it into practice, to actually do it. Right? In James chapter number 1, verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Doers and not just hearers. In Luke chapter number 6, verses 46 through 49, Jesus asked them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I have told you? You say I'm your Lord, but you're not actually obeying the things that I say. And he proceeds to tell them about the wise man who built his house up on the rock. And it says that he dug down and got a good foundation, found it on the rock, built up, and the storm beat against that house and it stood. But then he says there was also a foolish man who built on the sand. We know the song, right? I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But this is the story that Jesus tells. The foolish man disregarded all of the things that had been taught, disregarded the word of God, and built his life on the sand and faced loss, faced destruction, right? What Jesus was saying about that parable, reason why he was telling that, he says, if you hear my word and don't do it, you're like that foolish man who built on the sand. But if you hear my word and you heed it, you're like that wise man that's founded on a good foundation and you're able to endure. The whole point, the whole purpose of that was, don't just hear what I say, but put it into practice. As Christians, we come to church and we hear the Bible taught, maybe even read it at home, and we can amass a great knowledge about God and about his word. But it is useless unless we actually put its principles into practice in our lives. We're never conformed to his image. We're never transformed by the renewing of our minds. We'll never prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God if we don't actually put it into practice. Have you ever met someone who is an educated idiot? Highly educated, but no sense whatsoever. They've got all these degrees and these letters at the end of their name, and then you talk to them and you wonder how they even tie their shoes. I've met some of them. And I fear that sometimes we're that way with God's word. We're highly educated in his word, but we're not actually making any use of it. We can look at Solomon. Solomon's always been confusing to me. He was the wisest fool that ever existed. Right? And I don't mean that disrespectfully to him. But for someone who was the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ in the Bible, he did so many foolish things. The marrying all the pagan women and allowing them to lead him astray from God. And he erected all of these idols and altars and even bowed down to them. After all that God had done and how he had revealed himself to him, he still went into idolatry. We read the Song of Solomon, or not Song of Solomon, we read Ecclesiastes, and it was his search for the meaning of life after he had already met God. And he goes through all of these different things, through wealth and through liquor and through women and all these different things that's going on. And at the end of his life, he says, I've tried everything. And I finally concluded that God was right all along. And so Solomon had all of this tremendous knowledge, but he didn't actually put it to work. And the reason I bring these things out is that many of us will never seek to learn God's word. Many of us that do learn God's word will never actually put it into practice. And that is foolish. And I think that the reason why we fail to put these things into practice is because we fail to believe. There's a lack of faith. We don't trust God's word. We don't, by extension, we don't trust God. We read these things in God's word and we say, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I really think I should do it this way. And what we are doing is saying, I don't trust God. I don't trust his way. I think I know better than he does. We would never voice that out loud. That sounds blasphemous. I know more than God does. But in the way that we live and the actions that we put in place in our lives, we are saying this because we are rejecting the truths of God's word. Even though they're so readily available, we are refusing to grow. We don't trust his word. We'll trust him for salvation, but not actually in how we live our lives. Say, okay, I'm going to trust you to get me to heaven, but as far as how to make it through this life, I'm going to do it my own way. And that's foolishness. As I said, that's us saying that God doesn't know what he's doing, that we're more qualified to figure out what's best. But if you don't trust him and you don't trust his word, then basically you're saying you know better than he does. If you want to grow and mature and experience God's will for your life, you have to trust him, you have to learn his word, and you have to commit to obeying what it says. As you're reading through his word, what is your heart? What is your attitude toward his word? Is it, what would you have me to do, Lord? What do you have in this for me to learn, for me to grow? How would you have this to affect my life? Are you approaching it in a way that, God, I want to apply this, or are you just approaching it academically? Are you just approaching it as a duty, something that you have to do? Because you're not going to benefit from that, are you? And so you have to come to God's word committed to obeying what it says. If God's word says it, it's right. If God's word says it's wrong, then I don't want that in my life, right? If God's word says to do this, I want to do it. If God's word says don't do that, well, I want to quit doing that. That should be our approach to it. We can't just be hearers of the word and not be doers. And so we need to get involved in teaching. We need to get involved in encouraging others to do likewise, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so in closing, I want to just challenge you for just a moment. Are you making effort to be a student of God's word? Are you making effort to learn, to grow from his word? Looking to know it, to understand it, to implement its principles in your life, to grow in your relationship with God? And if you aren't, then why not? If you never put your faith and trust in him, if you've never been saved, be a good day to be saved. That's the beginning of it, right? That's what we looked at last week. But after you've been saved, are you pursuing after him? Are you gaining in knowledge and understanding of his word? Are you growing in your walk with him? Is he working in your life, cultivating these principles, changing and transforming you? And if he's not, what is holding you back? What is it that, is it your attitude? Is it your faith? Is it that you're just simply not trusting him? What is keeping you from being a student, from being a disciple, from learning, from applying? What is it that's keeping you from doing that? And if you're not, it would be, as I said before, it would be a good day to change that. Be a good day to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been saved for a while, but I haven't been a student, haven't been a disciple, I haven't been learning, I haven't been interested in your word, pursuing after knowledge. Lord, forgive me. Help me to be a student. Help me to be a disciple. And if you have been a student, if you've been applying God's word, if you've been learning and growing, to whom have you been passing it on? Have you been active in teaching others? Are you passing on to your children? Are you passing it on to your friends and your family? Are you telling people regularly, this is what God's doing in my life? This is what I'm learning from my Bible reading. This is the things that I have understood from His Word. These are the things that we're learning at church and passing it on to people around you. Are you doing that? We need to make sure that we are a conduit, not a reservoir. A lot of times we are amassing all these things and they never go beyond us. God wants these things to go through us and pass on to other people. We need to be teaching others. God has a good work, an eternal work to do in us and through us that's going to last long after what we see down here is over. He's got something that He's wanting to accomplish, and He wants you to have a part of it. And so whenever we talk about the Great Commission, it starts off with going and telling the world that Jesus died for them, that He made a way for their sins to be forgiven, for them to be reconciled to God, that through His death on the cross, we can be made right with God. But after that, we need to stay and grow. We need to get surrounded by God's Word and understand God's Word so we can grow in our walk with Him and continue this learning and this growing throughout this life here below until we see Him in glory. So our challenge today, with the Great Commission, tell people about Him, but be learning and teaching others about Him as well. Don't allow your starting point to be your finish line. Continue to grow your walk with Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for this day that You've given us, for this word that we have before us, Lord. And Lord, I know we often get hung up on this idea of the Great Commission being to preach the gospel, to tell others about You, Lord. But Lord, help us to value increasing in knowledge and learning and growing in our walk with You, Lord. Help, Lord, that salvation would just be the beginning point, not the ending point. And Lord, that we would be students, but we would also be teachers, that we would amass the knowledge, but we'd also put it into practice, Lord. And Lord, I just pray You'd touch each heart, each life here today, do in their lives exactly that which is needed. Lord, if there's one here today that has just kind of been sitting on the sidelines, that haven't been growing, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would determine to pursue after that knowledge, Lord, that they would allow themselves to be taught. Lord, if there's one here that's been absorbing the knowledge and putting it into practice all along, I pray, Lord, that they would be looking for a place that they can pass it on, that they can be teaching others. Help us, Lord, to get plugged in and involved, Lord. Do that which is needed here today. Lord, we thank You, we love You, we praise You. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.